Enjoy this view. See all your faces and think of all the stories we've shared and the times we've shared and look forward to what lies ahead, but I will miss this view. So I just want to take it in for a moment. You join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every year, the students in the eighth grade confirmation class are required to write a statement of faith. And every year, I think, this is something we should all do at various points in our lives, but I've never followed through with it until now. Because if you want to know what I believe, all you have to do is read my children's books. I wrote many of them to answer questions of faith. What is God like? Who is Jesus? What about heaven? What is prayer? Etc. Although I wrote these books for children, writing them was a fantastic exercise in trying to put into words what I believe to be true based on the Bible and what I've learned in my ministry. Well, it's now been 30 years since I wrote a statement of faith, and I did that as a requirement for ordination. As I prepare to retire from active ministry and as I pondered what I would preach in this final sermon, it seemed the right time for me to write a new credo. Credo, a Latin word which means, I believe. Now, whereas ministerial candidates and our own confirmands are asked to keep their statement to one page in length, I have cast that restriction to the wind. And so, using the titles of some of my children's books as a framework, here in a nutshell, okay, a very large nutshell, is my credo. What is God like? I believe in God. I have always believed in God long before I went to church or even knew what the Bible was. Children have an innate sense about the spiritual realm, and it's one reason I love being with kids and writing for them. Children ask questions about God before anyone ever talks to them about theological concepts. Where does it come from, that longing to know and understand something so deep and mysterious and grand? Just that curiosity says a lot to me. Children have a beautiful sense of wonder. When Jesus said that we should come to God as a child, he didn't mean childish, but childlike. To approach God with wonder, curiosity, imagination, and trust. We are children of God, whatever our chronological age might be, and we are reminded of this in our baptismal liturgy, which says, "Behold what love God has for us, that we should be called God's children, and so we are." We are made in God's image. Not so much our physical appearance or gender, but in much more significant ways. Human beings have the capacity to think, to create, to laugh, to love. We have within us a sense of justice, mercy, and compassion. These are qualities of God. How do we reflect God's image to others? How often do we try? I met our newest neighbor on Friday afternoon, a precious newborn baby girl, Jocelyn Elise, born early Tuesday morning. Was it Wednesday morning? Wednesday morning, right? And every time I see a newborn baby, I think, how can we not believe in God? Somehow all those molecules set in motion 9 months ago knew what to do and how to develop into a living, breathing human being, which was then created out of nothing. Is that merely happenstance? All of life, animal, vegetable, mineral, human, is a miracle, plain and simple. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says, and that is so very true. I don't believe God causes us hardship and pain to teach us a lesson. I hear that a lot. I believe that God can bring good out of all situations, even our very darkest of times. Romans 8 says we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Even in tragedy, which is never God's will, God's power and grace are working mightily to bring courage and hope and a healing of the spirit. I don't believe science and theology are at odds with one another. They're complementary. And both scientists and theologians would do well to be a little less narrow-minded and a little more open-minded to what the other side has to say. As amazing and incredible as the human race can be, believing in God means belief in something and someone greater and grander than we can begin to imagine. The human brain is an incredible organ, but all of life cannot be understood fully by it. We only know the very tip of the iceberg. Who is Jesus? When our daughter Amy was around 5, she discovered the baby Jesus doll in a closet in a Sunday school room. Back then at the old church on Sears Boulevard, we kept a baby doll on hand in case the human baby chosen to play the part of Jesus in the Christmas nativity pageant got sick or decided to let loose in those ill-fitting swaddling claws at the last minute. Amy came tumbling into my office, all breathless and excited. "Oh, look, Mom," she said excitedly, pulling up the T-shirt on the baby Jesus doll. "Baby Jesus has a belly button just like me." In Jesus, God reveals the most personal side of God, a God who is not distant and unapproachable, but a God who loves us beyond comprehension, who suffers with us, who never abandons us, who sacrifices everything for us. Jesus not only reveals to us who God is, Jesus reveals to us who we at our best can be. Certainly, you can be a person of compassion and empathy, kindness, without believing in Jesus, but I believe those qualities come from God and that Jesus brings out the best in us. I believe we are called to be the body of Christ in the world. If we call ourselves Christians, we don't really have a choice in the matter. Jesus didn't say, "Be my hands and feet and voice, if you feel like it." Jesus said, "Feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, care for the sick, clothe the poor, visit the prisoners." We are called out of complacency and into compassion. One Christmas, we read the picture book version of Henry Van Dyke's classic tale, The Other Wise Man. It's the story of the wise man who never made it to Bethlehem to give his gifts to the baby Jesus because all along the way he kept stopping to help people in need. So after reading the book, we asked our kids what they thought the story meant. And David, our youngest, who was 4 at the time, said, "It means if you help other people, you're really helping Jesus." Bingo! When David helped with chores and we'd say, "Thank you, David," he'd say, "I'm not just helping you, I'm helping Jesus." Yeah, I think kids get it. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus reveals to us the compassionate, forgiving, loving us to the end of the earth love that God has for us. I believe that we are to do as Jesus commands, not because we have to, but because we want to. In Jesus, we become new creations, forgiven, restored, and renewed. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything is made new. How awesome is that? In Christ, God gives us a fresh start, a new hope, a new day. Always, always. So yes, Amy, baby Jesus had a belly button just like you, and isn't that incredible? And what kind of God would love us so deeply as to come to us in a tender, vulnerable child? God who made the stars and the starfish, that's who. Who, what is the Holy Spirit? I haven't published a children's book on the Holy Spirit. I've tried. I've offered that topic to my editors. I've taken note. I've worked out a few stanzas, and maybe now I'll have time to write that book. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the mysterious, invisible, powerful part of God's being. In the Bible, the Spirit is described in many ways as wind and flame and breath and dove. But my favorite biblical image of the Holy Spirit comes from the Last Supper, when Jesus reassured his frightened disciples by telling them that after his death, he would send them an advocate, a word also translated as counselor, helper, comforter. When my kids were sick, when they were frightened of thunderstorm and darkness, when they were lonely or sad, I wrapped them up in soft blankets and that calmed them. When I am sick, sad, afraid, or simply in need of some quiet time, I curl up with the quilt that the church ladies made me nearly a decade ago. It's falling apart. Hint, hint, hint. Just kidding. But I feel wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, wrapped up in the Comforter of God when I do that. So bless you all, you magic quilting ladies, for wrapping up so many of us in the Holy Spirit throughout the years. One Lent we used the banners made for Lent as prompts for our children's sermon. And we would take the kids to where the banner was hung, and we would talk about that particular banner. And on Maundy Thursday, the banner depicted a cross, a very bleak cross with a shroud wrapped around it. So we asked the kids what they thought that was. And one little boy said, "That's Jesus' blankie." And I had to agree. Jesus probably needed a blankie right about then. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus' blankie. The blankie God wraps around our shoulders when we are frightened and afraid. The blankie that comforts us and warms us and reminds us that we are not alone in this world. So maybe I have an image for that children's book now. What about heaven? When I was 3 years old, I asked my parents about heaven. We were out on a family drive on a Sunday. We didn't go to church. We went on family drives because going for a family drive was cheap entertainment for families in the 50s and 60s when gas was 39 cents a gallon, even in Southern California. My mother didn't even have a driver's license, so my father always drove, and he liked to take us to this place, Signal Hill. Used to be a Native American lookout point where the Native Americans would send their signals to other tribes. Us kids thought it was a gigantic mountain, but now I realize it wasn't much higher than the roller coasters at Great America. We loved going around the curves in the road, probably at the warp speed of 25 miles an hour. So on that particular day, I leaned over the back of the front seat. We didn't use seat belts in those days. And I asked, "How do you get to heaven?" We didn't go to church. We didn't read the Bible. And the question caught my folks totally off guard. My mom said that she kind of looked sideways at my father, and they both just took a deep breath. What in the world are we going to tell this kid? My parents were deeply honest. They believed in telling the truth, and so my mother finally stammered, "Well, first you have to die." "Well, zoom a car, let's go," I said, just as we run around the bend. I was always in a hurry in those days. I'm not in a hurry now to get to heaven, although I look forward to it someday, because I believe in heaven. I've held the hands of too many people in the last moments of their lives, including my own parents, not to believe in heaven. Moments before my mother's mother died, apparently she looked up from her sick bed, and the pain and suffering of those months kind of melted away, and she looked into whatever, and she said, "Mom? Dad?" Although they had been dead for many years. "Mom, Dad, I never knew heaven could be so beautiful." The incoherent murmurings of a dying woman, not on your life. To think that life ends when we die shortchanges the incredible gift of life. I mean, why would relationships, connections, and grace, and beauty, and love just end? If God is greater and grander than we can begin to imagine, heaven is as well. We get glimpses of it every day. The way the rays of the sun shine through the darkening clouds, a baby's first smile, the way you feel when you see someone you love. The moment when your heart begins to heal from a terrible sadness. The smell of fresh baked bread and clean laundry. The colors of the rainbow. The sound of the ocean. A symphony. And chocolate. Okay, maybe not chocolate, but I sure hope it's being served at that heavenly banquet. We help others see glimpses of heaven when we give up our comfortable vacations to travel to areas destroyed by hurricanes and war, when we rebuild homes and clean up trash and feed the hungry, when we invite a lonely neighbor for a meal, when we forgive and let go of bitterness and anger. There are glimpses of heaven all around, but they're just that. Little glimpses. Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." I look forward to seeing God face to face, to finding out what lies beyond this world. But I'm in no rush. A dear friend of mine once said that heaven was the place where all the loose ends got tied up. And I have held on to that thought ever since, because life is not tidy, and I like tidy. There are so many loose ends we never get to tie up in this life. But heaven is where everything in this life is completed, and the fullness of a new life begins, and everything is beautiful and joyful, and all is set right forever. I think of heaven as the Irish pub in Southwest Ireland, where I spent 2 weeks at a writer's retreat on two different summers. On Friday evening, everyone in the area gathers at the local pubs. The first week I was there, one of the young men of the town was celebrating his 21st birthday, and the whole town was invited. Everyone. The babies, the children, the old folks, even the foreigners and the strangers like me. We sat in the pub and the family brought us baskets of food, no charge. The guest of honor came to the table, took our drink order, brought us the drinks himself, no charge. I sat shyly in the corner with the two people I knew, and I just looked around at this incredible gathering. People laughed, Old women danced, young folks gathered and talked with one another face to face without the use of cell phones. I never once saw a cell phone in Ireland. This was a party where everyone was welcome. That's heaven. What is the Bible? Greg and I often laugh at a woman we met in Pennsylvania in our very early years of ministry. She told us that she only read the King James Version of the Bible because it was the oldest and thus the most accurate. My Bible was written in 1611, she told us, so it's better than your Revised Standard Version. Huh? There are so many translations of the Bible, and since nobody was actually taking dictation and Siri hadn't even been invented when the world was created or Jesus was born, what's the point in getting disturbed when someone says that they can't believe in the Bible unless it's literally true to be actually true? I don't know that every word has to be literally true, because the Bible holds a deeper truth. A truth beyond words. As a person who treasures words, who uses them carefully, who hopes to make a living using words, I don't say this lightly. But I believe that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth, the one we describe in words, when human words cannot possibly contain the truth that is so much greater than a string of consonants and vowels. Words are limited, but God is not. What is prayer? None of us can be sure how prayer works or why it sometimes seems to work and other times does not, but I believe that God hears our prayers, spoken and unspoken. As the Bible says, God knows what you need before you ask him. The Bible also says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. With sighs too deep for words. I love that. Writer Anne Lamott says that we can simplify prayer into three categories: help, thanks, wow. That makes so much sense. Help, thanks, wow. Help me, God, I'm struggling today. Thank you for my best friend. Wow, what a beautiful sky. We think we have to know exactly how prayer works, but do we? Maybe it's not so much about understanding how it works as trusting that it does. I don't understand how computers work, but I use one every day. We don't have to understand how prayer works to pray every day. Lamott goes on to say that prayer means that in some unique way we believe we're invited into a relationship with someone who hears us when we speak in silence. That sounds about right to me. I do know this, that when we pray, we talk too much, preachers especially. I talk too much. I work hard at getting the words and phrases just right, and I like doing that. It makes me intentional about my prayers. But from here on out, I'm going to try to be a better listener. Be still. Know that God is God, Psalm 46. In my retirement, I am going to try to learn to be still, to listen for God's voice in the wind and the rain, in the baby's breath, but most of all, in the silence. Okay, it's time to wrap this up. Why I thought I could say everything I believed in one sermon is beyond me. Maybe I need to write a book. Say! I think I'll write a book. I don't expect you to believe exactly as I do. You don't have to agree with everything or anything I've said. In fact, you're allowed to disagree with the pastors. I do encourage you to think about what it is you believe and why. Try to put your thoughts into words. It's a good exercise. What you believe will develop and change over time. Our experiences and the things that happen in the world, both good and bad, necessitate us rethinking what we believe. But don't let that stop you from thinking right now what it is you believe, and then be open to the ways that might change over time. One last Anne Lamott quote. She writes, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us." I believe she's right. Okay, one last story. Before we had kids, we used to... Is this on? Before we had kids, we used to ask the children, if they worked with the children's mind, open-ended questions. And the people would cringe and they'd say, "You just wait, what is the difference of your kids up there?" And sure enough, they were right. And soon it was our eldest son, Chris, who would come forward for the children's time. Can't hear? Okay. So Chris would come home forward for the children's time, and we would just, bow our heads and pray. Chris knew he had us on the spot, and he took full advantage, preacher's kids. Oh, sorry. Not all preacher's kids do that. We didn't know if some private family story would come spilling forth to the congregation or what he might say. And one day at our church, this was back in Pennsylvania, Chris was about 5 and Greg was offering the children's message. In an effort to challenge the kids to think about how God is present with us at all times, he said, very innocently, "Okay, kids, where's God?" Not one child's hand went up, except for Chris. Greg tried gently to ignore him. "Okay, kids, what do you think?" he said, trying to block out Chris. "Is God in the sky? Is God in the church?" No hands went up, except Chris. Greg kept trying to elicit a response out of the other children, but no luck. And so eventually he had to call on Chris. So he finally said, "Chris," or what, more like this, "Chris, what do you think? Where's God?" That little boy looked at his father and said, in all sincerity, "Well, I have always believed that the whole world was in God's heart." "Let us pray," Greg said. "What else could you add to that? The whole world is in God's heart. And if I were to sum up my faith in one phrase, that's what I believe." Now, I may be retiring from active ministry, but my heart is not retiring. I will always have a pastor's heart for all of you, for all of the people I have been privileged to work with and to serve in the last 30 years. And so I close with these words from the first chapter of Philippians, words that are for all of you, they're for all the people in all the churches I've been blessed to be a part of in my life. And Greg, they're especially for you. You've been my partner in life, in ministry, for over 30 years, and I love you. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share God's grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The whole world is in God's heart, and all of you are in mine. Pray with me. Lord, today I say thanks for all that you have blessed me with in life. My husband and children, my family, my friends, my congregations, for so many people who have filled my life with joy. And so all I can say is, wow, what a great journey this has been, and what a great journey lies ahead. Help. Help me to always be faithful in your sight. Always. And thank you most of all that in Christ you hold the whole world in your heart. These and all of our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus, and let all God's children say, Amen.